Well, we have the little prophecy of Zephaniah that we're hoping to take in the three Wednesday nights, Wednesday mornings, rather. I'm getting my time mixed up. I guess preachers usually preach at night instead of daytime, huh? But anyway, we're going to take up the prophecy of Zephaniah, three chapters, and we will find many of this prophecy is very similar in its content to what we have already studied in the other prophecies. Zephaniah chapter 1. Let me first of all read on your lesson page number 1, which you may have, the introduction regarding the prophecy. You'll find it very simply divided. First of all, we have in the introduction who the prophet was, for he introduces himself in verse 1 of the chapter as Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, and the son of Hizkiah, giving his pedigree more fully than any other prophet. Now, the last of those names should really be Hezekiah. And you'll find that so in the Revised Version. And by distinction, he is a prophet of royal descent. And he was of the prince of the house of David and the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. I think the meaning of the prophet's name, Zedekiah, means hid in God or secretly protected in God. Now, the time of his prophecy when he prophesied, it was in the days of Josiah, one of the great and good kings of Judah, the son of Amon, and that's in chapter 1 telling us, and in so finding it is, it makes him a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied also in the reign of Josiah, though Jeremiah probably outlived Zephaniah. And King Josiah, worthy of mention, was a king devoted to the Lord. He carried out great religious reforms in Judah, which you may read of in the scriptures referred to, and they were outwardly very impressive, yet inwardly far from what was needed. For it was chiefly an outward reformation sponsored by the king rather than a spiritual revival among the people themselves. Now, you've got the evidence of that if you read 2 Kings 22, a woman by the name of Huldah, a prophetess, spoke to Josiah, and in substance she told him he had done good, but the heart of the people had become evil, and there would be no real heart turning to God that would avoid his judgment, though the king would not live to see the coming judgment. Judgment was inevitable, but would not take place until the reign of King Josiah was ended. Now, can I pause and give an application, please? I remember many years ago, it was Dr. DeHaan up in Michigan who was visiting in the home where I was, and we were chatting together. He said, "Brother Bramhall, do you believe that before the Lord comes for his church, we'll have a worldwide revival?" And I looked at him and said, "Brother DeHaan, I do not believe the scriptures teach that. For every scripture in your New Testament, particularly, referring to the closing days of the church, gave no hope, no promise of a revival. And if you know your Bible, you'll find that the teaching is, and it's been true in every age, it ends in decline, whatever period. It ends in spiritual decline, spiritual declension. And we've had that in many studies previously. In the study of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we find the history of the church prophetically, spiritually, and ending in Laodicea, a condition that was nauseating to the blessed Lord Jesus. And just like in the days that we've just read of, in the days of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He loved the Lord. He proved his devotion. And he did many things for the glory of the Lord. And yet the people still went on their way, departing from the Lord. Now, may I say, I'm not a pessimist, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches about the end of our age, and any age. You read any period of time, it ends in God's judgment. And the church age is no different. Neither will the millennial age be any different. if you remember your Bible, in chapter 20 of the Revelation, at the end of the millennium, the old devil is let loose to test the nations. And as soon as he gets loose, he gets a lot of people together. And they rebel against the Lord. And the Lord, of course, destroys them immediately. Look, well, let me tell you something. You can't improve men and women, can you? Not by nature. Self-improvement. The best thing to do is get saved and get a new life. And that one in the Lord. See? And so, please, just let me say, judgment of this world is inevitable. We'll go on and see it. Now let's look at what he prophesied. Zephaniah does not mention the outward reforms of Josiah, but his spiritual discernment left him in no doubt as to the real state of the nation. He exposes the transgressions and the pollution of his days, and with a stern vehemence he warns the people that the day of Jehovah hasted toward them with violent coming wrath. Both Joel and Zephaniah, they were prophets of emphatic judgment upon Judah. Yet both of them, after giving their message to the nation, foretell a glorious afterward. For the final passage of Zephaniah's prophecy looks forward to that promised age when Israel's Messiah will hold the reins of human government in his power over all the earth. And we have a threefold division of the book. I just mentioned the outline. We'll follow it as we go along. In the first section, he looks within the nation and he sees the wrath that's coming on Judah. He looks around, and we shall find he also mentions of God's wrath coming upon all the nations. And then, thank God, at the end, he looks beyond and sees the coming millennial kingdom. Now go to chapter 1 and go to page 2 on your lesson sheet. And I hope I can apologize for the typewritten error that my typewriter constantly seems to be making now and then. I notice on the heading of the pages, the prophecy of Zechariah. How could anyone mix up Zephaniah with Zechariah? But anyway, it's supposed to be Zephaniah. And we'll look at verse 1 through 3. Let me read the chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, literally Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And this is God's word. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, and I think literally from the Hebrew text, from the earth, saith the Lord. Look at your paragraph, the first one on your lesson sheet. And may I point out to you, as most of the biblical scholars that follow the prophetic teachings of these minor prophets as well as major, have the conviction, not only a judgment, and again, let me please repeat, a principle of interpretation. In connection with Old Testament prophecy, you can usually, not very often does it be any different, but usually you can have a double application or a double interpretation. One for the time in which it was said, another for the future. You'll find it, we've already found it in the prophecy of Hosea, and we found it in the prophecy of Habakkuk, and you'll find it in all the prophecies of the Old Testament. A present application to the time in which it was being spoken in regard to the circumstances then, but also looking forward to a greater time of judgment that God foretells through his servant. So when we read this paragraph, please note, the announcement of judgment is not Israel's land exclusively, but it means the earth. The judgment vision of Zephaniah has a wider scope than Israel's land and their people. And this is confirmed by other passages, for the great day of judgment comes upon men everywhere. Look down in verse 17, please. And you have a reference in verse 17 of this same chapter. I will bring distress upon men. No specific place, no specific nation, but at large, that they shall walk like blind men, and so on. Look in chapter 2, if you please. I want to emphasize the point, verse 14 and 15. And where you have at the close of this chapter, flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, and so on, lodging there. And go to verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, there's none beside me. How is she become a desolation and a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Note, if you will, also chapter 2 and verse 11, particularly that one. And here's where one particular scripture is in this 11th verse. It pinpoints the universal judgment. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. Now, may I give you a reference, if you wish to read it sometime, or let me refer to it. When God visited the land of Egypt, you have in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, when the last judgment, God planned against Egypt the death of the firstborn and so on. To Moses he said, against all the gods of Egypt, upon all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. And it's not unusual, it's true, if you could study Egyptology, it's very interesting. Every plague that God sent upon Egypt was against some of their gods, either one or many of them. And here you have, in the prophecy of Zephaniah, this 11th verse, please note those words, he will famish all the gods of the earth. What for? That every man shall worship God, everyone in his place, even all the isles of the nations or the heathen. And please may I state, the day of divine judgment is coming upon all the earth and the gods of the earth. Do you ever notice something in passing? As Christians, we ought to remember what John wrote at the end of his first epistle. When he finishes his letter to the family of God, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols are all over the world. Whatever takes the place of God in the heart of man and to the mind of man, it's their idols. And it doesn't have to be wood and stone either. Often it is, but it can be greenbacks for that matter, and many other phases you can understand. But the day's coming when divine judgment is coming upon all the gods. Why? That they must worship the only God. Now, please let me remind you, from the prophecy of Zechariah at the last chapter, all the nations in the millennial kingdom are compelled to come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. From all over the world. And if they don't come, the judgment is God's not going to send rain upon them. Maybe that's why we're not getting rain right now. But anyway, God says he will withhold rain from the nation that refuses to come and worship. The whole purpose of God's judgment is to destroy the gods that they are worshiping and make them worship the Lord in that coming day of glory. But now let's look at, if I may please, go with you to the second section, verse 4 through 13. I want to read. Let me read, if I may, beginning at verse 4. And let me go down, if I can, through verse 6. I will also stretch out mine hand upon... Now, may I point out something, obviously? From what we have previously read, which we have mentioned, covers the whole earth. Now we come to a specific scripture where God designates what he's going to do against Judah, particularly. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemerims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, them that worship and that swear by the Lord, that swear by Malcolm, and them that have turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Now, please, let me particularly emphasize, this is a judgment upon God's earthly people of that day in Judah. Look at your lesson sheet and see the paragraph that we have on the letter A in the second section. God's judgment will destroy the evildoers of Judah. First of all, as we have just read, he touches upon the internal idolatry of Judah. And I'm sure all of us familiar with the history of God's earthly people know that one of the saddest and the greatest sin that they did against their God was to worship idols. And in that worship of idolatry, they fell and they went astray in a most remarkable, sad way. But please note, as we have on the comment, Baal worship was practiced by the Phoenicians and the Canaanites originally, and it was accompanied by licentious immorality. And you got that in verse 4. And yet Judah was practicing that idolatry. And in connection with the idolatrous worship, the practices of immorality. And then you, if you please, know what God said. I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from... May I give you this thought? When God did cut off the people of Judah by the Babylonian captivity, do you know from the days of Nebuchadnezzar when he took the people into captivity, Israel never worshipped idols? They've never worshipped idols. God said, I'm going to cut it off. And of course we know from Scripture, at the end of the age when the Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet are in power, they'll set up an image to be worshipped. And yet Israel will fall as a nation into the greatest idolatry they've ever committed when they have permit the image of the beast to be raised up in their temple, which will be rebuilt at Jerusalem. But since the days of Nebuchadnezzar, they've never been guilty of idolatry. The Lord Jesus told a parable concerning his earthly people when he was upon the earth. And in that parable he mentioned how that the house was cleaned of its idolatry, the demon powers that were possessing in it as a nation. Then he said, it was cleaned out, but later on a demon spirit came back and found it cleansed and swept, and he got seven more demons to come in with him, and the last state was worse than the first. And may I say simply, the last state of Israel in idolatry is going to be worse than the first. For may I add, I don't know how you feel about it, but the power of Satan and demons is so great today, we little realize the effect it's having already upon human minds and human hearts and human lives. And satanic worship is rising, and as we well know from the Scriptures, in the day after the rapture of the church, it will be prominent. The power of Satan will be the greatest in all of his career in ruling as the god of this age and the prince of this world. And may I say, sad to state, many will follow him. Great will be the delusion that many follow because they've rejected and refused the grace and the love of God. Now please know what we have on your lesson sheet, a mention of the Chemerims with the priests. Those Chemerims were the idol priests who conducted the idolatrous worship, whom Josiah in his day displaced. Now I want you to note something else about in verse 5. You've got other priests that worshipped heaven, the stars, and you've got others that were indifferent. They not only worshipped and swore by the Lord, but they also, at the same time, they were on the fence, they also swear by Makom, a Moloch, which is also an idol god. In other words, if I may, note your lesson sheet, please. I've got it particularly emphasized by capital letters. The other priests in Judah were careless and indifferent. They worshipped the stars, astrology, Others worship the Lord and Moloch. You know, not only did they worship Jehovah outwardly, but they carried out their idolatrous worship at the same time. Do you suppose we have any professing Christians like that? Professing to be the Lord, and yet worshiping their idols at the same time? I'm afraid we've got too many of them in the world today. And there were those, now please note as you look at verse 6, there are some that had turned to the Lord and they turned back from the Lord. And there were others that were totally indifferent. Those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired. May I say, please, couple it all together. What a mixed condition amongst God's people. What a mixed condition. Priests that led in idolatrous worship. Some that worshiped the Lord and the idols. Some that were totally indifferent. And may I lovingly say, sadly, I think we've gotten a mixed condition amongst the professing people of God today. It sure is mixed up. Oh, how we need to keep our hearts centered on the Lord and His Word to keep clear. I think of the words of a dear old hymn I love so much. Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving to Thyself, still believing till the hour of our receiving those promised joys with Thee. Oh, beloved, let me say frankly, every morning, every day, how we need to begin, Lord, keep me. We used to sing a little chorus, comes back to me many times. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There are souls that I must win. There's victories to win. Every day, every hour, keep me true. Beloved, please let me encourage. Keep close to the Lord. And keep Him ever before you. And we have the mixed condition here. Now, please note as you go to verse as we think of the next paragraph from verse 7 through 13. Let me read the words in the Bible. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hill. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the people are cut down, merchant people are cut down, all that they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in the heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereon. Please note the paragraph on your lesson sheet. And note particularly the opening words. Judgment was at hand. Judgment was at hand. And before the prophet details the judgment, he calls them all to be silent. Note those words in verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you get people to stop and listen to the voice of the Lord? And this is the call that the people of Judah hold their peace. Listen at the voice of the Lord as He comes from His presence and commands them and calls them to be silent. But then He announces, the day of the Lord is at hand. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Now again, please, I hope you remember the study that we had in the prophecy of Joel. Joel particularly, together with Zephaniah, but Joel even in greater detail, mentions the day of the Lord That great and terrible day of the Lord is what Joel called it. And it had not only an application to the past in the day when it was written. And may I suggest, please let me give you the contrast to think of. If that was just a local situation in relation to Judah or Israel, as the case may be, but the larger application, the greater interpretation, the day of the Lord is on the whole world. Now, may I remind, I think there are 80 occasions in the New Testament and the Old Testament where the day of the Lord is referred to. And even in your New Testament, and let me correlate it with this verse and this scripture in Zephaniah, as well as Joel. In your New Testament, you read 1 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 5. And you have the apostle talking about the day of the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is referring to the day of the Lord as being ahead. Now, Paul was not writing in the days of the Old Testament economy, but after the Lord had begun the building of his church. And for the comfort and the consolation of the saints of Thessalonica, who were in great distress and trouble and persecution, he comforts them by the fact it was not the day of the Lord. And if you follow the scripture carefully, and let me please repeat it, we've studied it before, the church will not be present on the earth in that great and terrible day of the Lord. But again, may I please remind you, we're so far away historically, chronologically, from the days when this prophecy was written. But we are near that time, very near, when upon the whole world, the day of God's judgment will be manifested. Now, let me go on to the reading of this paragraph under letter B. Under letter B. Judgment was at hand, and thus the day of the Lord was prophesied. And the prophet speaks of the same ultimate day of the Lord which Joel prophesied, which we have mentioned, but the particular sacrifice in view, as you noted in verse 7 and 8, there was a sacrifice that God was going to make in judgment upon his earthly people then. And the priests who carry out the judgment upon them in that day will be the Chaldeans, or was the Chaldeans, and the princes who should have been leaders in righteousness instead of evil are mentioned. No, verse 8. It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, meaning when the God sacrifices his people in judgment, at the hand of the Chaldeans, I'm going to punish the leaders of the nation and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Please note, may I read with you the lesson sheet? The princes who should have been leaders in righteousness instead of evil are mentioned. And then in verse 9, those who plundered and robbed their fellow citizens are to be judged, which you have in verse 9. And then the dishonest merchants, wealthy through their evil practices, are to be punished in verses 10 and 11. And all who are evil, careless and indifferent are to suffer, and they will not enjoy their houses and their vineyards. Now the crux of this section is indefinitely from verse 7 through 13. God's immediate judgment that did come at the hands of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, upon Judah. It was an utter destruction of all that they had. May I remind you, you know what Nebuchadnezzar go. And this comes to the crux of what is the prophecy for our application today. Verse 14. And please let me read, if I may, through the rest of the chapter. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land, literally the whole earth, shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Note your comments on your lesson sheet, please. I want you to note particularly the introduction of this section regarding the great day of the Lord. Please may I repeat again with emphasis. This goes forward to that coming day when the Lord appears in judgment. And what judgment is to bring upon the world? The great day of Israel. May I remind you from Revelation chapter 6. And just to give you a little eye view of what will take place as you have it in the book of the Revelation. You know well that the Revelation, chiefly, the greater part of it, is the book of judgment. And though it's introduced by the vision that John saw in chapter 1 and then in chapters 2 and 3, the prophetic and spiritual history of the church, yet from chapter 4 and 5 you find the church in heaven, but from chapter 6, all the way to the end of chapter 19, you've got God's visitation of judgment upon the earth by the seal judgment. Remember in the hand of the throne sitter in chapter 5, there was a book, a scroll written, and only one was found worthy to loose the scroll that the judgments might be poured out, and that one is only one is the Lord Jesus himself. Let me quote his words from John 5:24. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Can I just pause for a moment and realize with you the contrast between the first and the second coming of Christ? First he came to save, not to judge the world, to save it, not to condemn it, but to redeem it. And he did the work for it. When he comes again, he's not coming as the Savior. He's coming particularly to the world as the judge. And in those sealed judgments, and the trumpet judgments which follow, and the vile judgments which will conclude the series of judgment, and you will note this, please, every series becomes more intense. The sealed judgments have a certain character to them. The trumpet judgments have even a further destructive character to them, and particularly what are called the woe judgments, the last three trumpet judgments. And then at the end, you've got the final outpouring of the fury of the wrath of God as it is turned in Revelation upon the world. Beloved, please may I say, I do it in love and I do it with a heavy heart, and I wish I had a more sympathetic heart. What this world is coming to, and what is going to happen to it when God's judgment. But I was thinking of the words at the end of chapter 6 in Revelation, when the first series, when even just the sealed judgments are poured out, men cry in fear. They call on the mountains and the rocks to hide them, fall upon us, and save us from the wrath of him, the wrath of God, and the wrath of the Lamb. Please, can I say, God's wrath. Can I say it lovingly? God has never shown his full anger to the whole world. But he's going to. I read in the Psalms this word. The psalmist wrote, God is angry every day with the wicked. Don't tell me he overlooks it. No, he doesn't. He doesn't overlook it. He's angry every day with the wicked. But what will it be when the cup of iniquity of this world is filled to the brim? And God says, that's the last. I'll have to bring judgment. And I want you to note particularly, please note the description in verse 15 that the prophet gives. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds and thick darkness. Oh, what a day of trouble that is going to be. Let me link something in Revelation chapter 3 with this, will you please? I want you to note something. If you may note, at the end of chapter 1 in Zephaniah, God says he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, will you please note with me in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Here is a promise to the church of Philadelphia. And I want you to note particularly that promise that God gives that assures the church of not going through the great tribulation. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, and the Greek word could be literally translated, not only not through it, but out of it. I will keep thee out of the hour of temptation. The word is trouble, trial. Now note, which shall come upon all the world to test, try them that dwell on the earth. And may I point out something to you by the meaning of this word dwell. Now this is a definite promise that the church will not go through the great tribulation. I'm going to keep you out of it. You kept my word. You know that I'm coming, and I'm going to keep you out of that great hour of trouble. Now, the word hour indicates a certain period of time, not just 60 minutes, but a certain period of time. And it's going to come, note, upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And may I point out the importance of the word dwell. It has a significant, and there's two meanings in the original language, but this has a significant meaning to those that are settled down on the earth. Men and women who are just completely settled down to live only on heaven, not in their language. Heaven, not in their future. The earth. In fact, may I point out to you that the obvious battle at the end of the age is this. God has to settle who belongs to the earth. Who owns the earth? Men say, we do. God says, I do. And he's let man have his way for so many centuries. But at the end of the age, he's going to have a controversy with them. And he's going to destroy them that dwell on the earth, whose minds are settled and their hearts are settled earthbound. Earthbound. Beloved, we've got too many people who are earthbound around us today. My, let me ask you something. Do you ever talk to anybody about heaven? What kind of a response did you get if they were not saved and not sympathetic with you? Even a Jehovah's Witness was said to me when I witnessed to her, she said, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, sister, you can stay here all you want. You can have it. That's where she wanted to stay. My beloved, look, may I ask the question? You and I who are Christians, where's our home? Heaven is my home. We're heaven born. We have to be heaven fed or you won't be here this morning. Heaven fed from the word by the word of God. And we're heaven bound. Heaven, everything pertaining to the church, heavenly, 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 heavenly. But when you look around to those not in Christ, earthbound, earthbound. And how sad will be the state at the end of the age when all of them will be bound to the earth. And yet, that worldwide trouble is going to take place upon all of them. On the whole world. Not just Israel, but the whole world. Now back to our chapter in Zephaniah. And please, may I go with you, please. If I may read from Zephaniah chapter 1. And read in verse 16. Note that reference there in verse 16. 'Tis a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. and I will bring distress upon them, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Can I point out something, obviously? Why are men so blind? What blinds them is their sin against the Lord. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that see not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the glory of God should shine in and they be converted. But please may I state, great blindness is upon and over the world today in relation to their souls and their future. And yet God says they're going to be walking like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And then he speaks about the judgment of their blood being poured out. And in verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them, and so on, from the day of the Lord's wrath. And the whole earth shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And he'll make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Let me take your lesson sheet, please. Read those last two paragraphs under paragraph number 3. As we give reference again to the description by Zephaniah in verses 15 through 16. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of ruin, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, clouds of thick darkness, day of trumpet and alarm for war, against the fortified cities, against all lofty battlements and defenses. Now may I give another... I sometimes feel I have to more and more refer to the fact the church will not be going through all of this. For instance, let me ask you this question. From what we have just read concerning that terrible, great and terrible day of the Lord, would that be a very happy event? Well, let me remind you of what Paul wrote when he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now let me add the last words. "Wherefore, comfort, console one another." You're not going through the great tribulation. Comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. Hallelujah! And what a joy to realize for the believer in this age. Do we look for that? I'll tell you frankly, if I knew that I had to go through the great tribulation, I'd say, "Lord, please, take me home now." Sure would. So cheer up, saints. The worst is yet to come. So no matter what you go through, it will never be like what's going to happen. And before the worst happens on the earth, the church will be glorified in heaven above. Oh, you know. Yeah? I have to say it again. If I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. But the joy of realizing, not for the church will this be its portion. Now let's go to chapter 2, which is part of this section in the outline. Of course, your chapter divisions are not inspired by the writings, but the authors and translators have given us this division. But oh, here we have, and we can recognize in verses 1, 2, 3, the application of what the prophet has given, both to Israel or Judah in that day, and what can we say even for the world today? A call to repentance. Let me read the words. "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Again, I'm reminded of the meaning of Zephaniah's name, hid in the Lord. How appropriate. As he has foretold the terrible day of the Lord, the day of the Lord and his judgment for Judah in that past occasion, and then the great day of the Lord that is yet to come upon all the earth. Please note your comments on your lesson sheet, please. As in Joel, so it is here. In view of that coming day, the call goes forth to the nation to humble itself and repent. On the horizon in Joel's prophecy, the Assyrian invasion was threatening. In Zephaniah it is the Babylonian power. Yet all of this also points to the future great day of the Lord. May I indeed make the application? Oh, the application is so precious to realize. The world around us out of Christ. It is a call that should go forth in view of the coming anger of the Lord that's coming upon the earth. May I say frankly, someone said to me just the other day, do you know anyone that preaches much about hell? And I have to confess, I'm sorry, very few seem to preach about hell. And I have been under the conviction too, as we have been studying some of these prophecies, and of the judgment of God to come upon the earth. We need to warn people. We need to warn them regarding it. I think of the words of Amos when he preached. You know, when he preached concerning God's judgments upon his earthly people, he said to them, he warned them, he said, to be prepared. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. And humbly may I say frankly too, that's the message that the world needs. Prepare to meet thy God. You don't meet him in salvation. You're going to meet him in judgment. Cannot help but meet him in judgment. Brother called me on the telephone. We're working on some plan to try and help spread the gospel. And he asked me for a message regarding the judgment of the unsaved. And I said it'd be very timely. People need to realize they will be brought to judgment when the Lord Jesus returns. But now is the day for them to repent before he comes in judgment. And thus you have the call of Israel, of Judah here. Gather together. Oh, gather together. Nobody wants you. No, but gather together and call on the Lord. Now may I point out something? It is true in every prophecy. Whether it be Isaiah through Malachi, you find every time the prophets spoke, they called the people to repent. I would to God we had more preaching on that line. The people need to repent. And, well, look what we have here. Why? You've got the reason for it in verse 2. Let me read it again. The fierce anger of the Lord was about to come. Before the decree bring forth, before that day passes the check, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, and before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. My beloved, can we not say rightfully, and would to God, do you remember that it's been written, one of the greatest sermons ever preached in this country, preached by Jonathan Edwards, many, many years ago in the early history of the country. And his subject was a sinner in the hands of an angry God. They tell me that when he preached, he wasn't much of an eloquent preacher. And he just spoke very normally. But the effect, by the power of the Spirit, terrified the people. They called on God. They were under conviction. As he spoke of a sinner in the hands of an angry God, what it meant. It went home to their hearts, to their consciences. They called on the Lord. And please may I state, it saddens me to have to state it. We don't see that power of conviction today. That power of conviction. I remember when the night the Lord Jesus saved me, I thought I was going to drop into hell. Until the preacher, I wish the preacher would quit. Not that I didn't want him, that I was against his preaching, not a bit. I wanted to get saved. I felt so near to hell, I wanted to get saved. And I recognized my need of it. I had for many weeks and months. But oh, God calls us because of the fierce anger. Please let me say this. The world needs to know that the anger of the Lord is very near. And because of his fierce anger, they should turn away from their sins and repent and turn to the Lord. A dear friend of mine many years ago said, "John, what brought you to Christ?" I thought for a moment, and quickly I answered. I said, looking back, remember it, I said, "Luther, it was the fear of going to hell." He said, "John, I've asked many Christians that. Most of them give the same answer. Not all. Now look, there is no question of doubt. Many may be won by the love of God, by the preaching of the grace of God. But I want to tell you very bluntly, would to God we had more preachers that warned the world of the wrath of the Lord that is coming upon the world. For that day of his wrath is near. And what is there to be done? No, verse 3 in our chapter, in that third verse, I want you to note something. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Note your paragraph on your lesson sheet. The godly remnant, and this is true, is it not? The godly remnant are usually the meek ones. The meek of the land, they're appealed to. They're the ones that are willing to listen, both in Zephaniah's day and at the end of the age, when the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And God will hide them. God will, know that. Ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now please go to Isaiah 26. I want you to notice a lovely prophecy. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21, right at the end of the chapter. And this refers to that day of the Lord. It does. It refers to it. And it brings out the precious truth of what God is saying through Zephaniah. And in verse 20 and 21 of Isaiah 26, listen to these words. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. And let me please point out, God's dear people in that great tribulation period will find they will be hid by him. And then, as he said, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose their blood and shall no more cover a slain. Now go to the book of Revelation. I've got a reference there in chapter 12 and verse 14. And I want you to note how it correlates even in that prophetic event that is yet to come, when the remnant of Israel will be protected and hid by God's grace and power in that day. Please let me read, if I may. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13. Chapter 12 of the Revelation. When the dragon saw, that Satan, that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman that had brought forth the man-child. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Christ. Now, as he persecutes Israel in that day, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. You remember Isaiah spoke about that? The place to come and hide. And sovereignly, God will protect his earthly people in that day, who, going through the great tribulation, are so persecuted. Let me read further. Where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, the last half of the 7 years, that great portion, which is truly the great tribulation, from the face of the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The devil will still try to destroy them. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened the mouth. The earth swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Please may I say, from the prophecy of Zephaniah, from the words of Isaiah, and even in our New Testament, as John the prophet writes here, God's going to have a little remnant. He's going to hide them in the day of his fierce anger. Well, you know, I'm glad I'm already hiding. As the old hymn says, Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Oh, what a God! In the midst of his fury and anger, he'll care for those who are his own. But again, may I say finally two things. First, for you and for me, by God's grace, knowing we shall not be in that period of great trouble, how grateful, how happy we should be in heart. Lord, thank you for saving my soul and giving me that hope. The Lord Jesus is going to, let me quote his words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. Now, there's my place. A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, literally meaning, to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, beloved, please let me say, you and I who belong to him today, when that great day of trouble comes upon all the earth, we'll be yonder with him in the home above. But may I also add, please let us realize, the world out of Christ today is facing the fierce anger of God. And you and I, we can say what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He did the very same thing in chapter 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him call upon our God, who will have mercy and will abundantly pardon. My beloved, please, may you and I be used to tell sinners, seek the Lord while he may be found. The day's coming. They will not be able to find him as they reject him and worship their own gods. Oh, may God by his Spirit cause you and me to rejoice in Christ our Savior. And even in the message of Zephaniah, like Zephaniah, his name meaning hidden God, secretly hidden God, that you and I can truly sing, Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How precious is the prophecy of Isaiah, a man shall be a hiding place from the storm and the tempest. And the man that's our hiding place, the Lord Jesus. My, he's got a lot of people in his hand, hasn't he? Well, praise God, he can hold them all and care for them all. Shall we pray? Oh, beloved and blessed Father, we are amazed and wonder at thy precious word with its divine revelation of truth, going back into centuries past to read the words of thy servant long ago and to see not only the application of that day, but the greater interpretation of the days that we are now living in, and the threshold of that day of thy fierce wrath that is coming upon all the world. Please, Lord, we think of the words of another when he said, love this world through me, Lord, this world of sinful men, and grant that we shall indeed have that Christ-like love for those around us who are lost. Lord, we can't save them, but we can point them to the one who can save them. And we pray today, wherever they are, may thy Spirit reach many. And we ask thee to save and fill up the body of Christ, that the Lord Jesus may come. But until then, Lord, keep us close to thyself in our own hearts. And Lord, please use us for thy glory till Jesus comes. In his worthy name we ask. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. How you put up with me so regularly, I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, I enjoy putting up with you.